Well, today, as I mentioned in our children's message, we celebrate Holy Trinity Sunday. And I have to ask, does anyone else here get just like super jazzed when we start to talk about the Trinitarian nature of the one eternal God, co-eternal in glory and majesty and co-equal Godhead? Anybody? Anybody? No? Oh, okay. I got like two. All right. I did have one person at the last service raise their hand and go, yeah. So, yeah, as you can see, when I start talking like this, when I did many years ago, my wife Gail was like, I think you should just go to seminary. I'm going to go watch the Golden Girls. There's three of them, too. But we celebrate Holy Trinity. Why does God exist as Trinity? It's so confusing, right? And why does it matter if we understand this? Well, if you bear with me, here's the thing. I believe that the more we understand God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the more in awe we become and our relationship with God grows. I also believe that the more we understand God's triune nature, then we better understand how God operates and moves in this world, and that better equips us to carry out the mission and ministry God has placed on our lives. And that's something I think we all long for, right? To have our relationship grow closer to God and to be better able to carry out the ministry God has placed on our hearts, in our world. And so today, if you bear with me, here's where we're going to go. I'd like to do a little bit of history, a little bit of theology, and then why it matters for our lives. So as we start off, here's a basic way we as Christians articulate what it means to understand God as Trinity. We say this: there is one God who exists in three persons. One God, three distinct persons, right? Not three gods, not one God who shows up sometimes as this or as that, sometimes as a father, sometimes as a son, but God has always existed in this way. Three persons, one God. God will always exist as three in one, right? There will never come a day where we'll be like, surprise, there's a fourth person of the Godhead, right? We'll never see a day where we talk about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Donkey, right? Or holy banana, if you will. I know it's super clear. Not really, right? But where does this Trinitarian understanding of God come from? Well, I think the place that most Christians tend to learn and articulate this Trinity concept is in our creeds, right? And why do we learn this and see this most clearly in the creeds? Well, here's the thing. You can't just go to your Bible, open it up to that one page that clearly articulates the theology of a Trinitarian God. It doesn't exist. There's not a single place that just kind of lays that out for us. In fact, the word Trinity doesn't show up in the Bible at all. So where do we get this idea? Well, it comes from Scripture. It comes from how the Bible as a whole talks about God. It comes from how the Bible tells us about who Jesus is, how Jesus himself talks about who he is and his relation to the Father and how they are somehow still one. It's about how Scripture shows us how God operates through the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit works in our world. And so it's this long, deep, broad study of the whole of Scripture that this concept of who God is shows up, this triune nature of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the Bible gives us this picture of God, this understanding of God, but the creeds help pull it all together in a way that's concise and a little bit clearer. And so as Lutherans, we, like many mainline Protestant churches and our Catholic siblings in Christ, we ascribe to three creeds. Some of you may know that already. Some of you may not know that, and that's okay. We have the Apostles' Creed that we say out loud most weeks in worship. We also say the Nicene Creed, which is pretty familiar to many people. And then third, the less familiar, is the Athanasian Creed. It's probably the least known of the three, but it happens to be my personal favorite. But where do these three come from? So here's the history part. So first, the Apostles' Creed. This one is thought to be the oldest. Some version of this was probably used way back in the early church, maybe as early as the second century, and it came about as a baptismal profession of faith. So when new people came to faith and they were baptized, they would profess what they believed, and that's what the Apostles' Creed was for. That's how it was used. Why is it called the Apostles' Creed? Well, because early legend liked to say that one apostle wrote one line, and there were 12 lines, how they divvied it up, which isn't actually history. It was just kind of the legend around it. But over time, it evolved and developed, and it became used in worship, much like we do today. It's been that way for centuries. I love how Martin Luther talks about the creed in the Large Catechism. Luther writes a couple really interesting things. First, the creed sets forth all that we must expect to receive from God. In short, it teaches us to know God perfectly. Interesting. And he goes on to talk about the creed and these three articles of the creed, the three sections, how the talks, each one talks about one of the persons of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Luther writes, "The creed could be briefly condensed to these few words. I believe in God the Father who created me. I believe in God the Son who has redeemed me. And I believe in God the Holy Spirit who makes me holy." I love that. So that's the Apostles' Creed. The Athanasian Creed is probably the newest, most recent of the three, although still very old, probably around the 5th century it was developed. And this is by far the longest of the three, way longer than the other ones, which is why we don't recite it in worship. There's this kind of running joke on your staff here, because every year we get to this time in worship planning, and I say, hey, it's Trinity Sunday. I think maybe this year's the year we should recite the Athanasian Creed. And they all laugh as if I'm joking and roll their eyes and talk me off the ledge, because they want you to get out of here within 2 hours. So you're welcome. But it is my favorite. It is my favorite because I think this one, more than the others, really articulates what the Trinity is and what the Trinity is not, and really helps lay out how we understand this. It explains it so well. There's a couple examples I just want to share on the screens, but in the back on that table where you can grab worship announcements, I actually printed a copy of all three creeds and some reflection questions. If you're curious, I encourage you to grab one after worship. But the Athanasian Creed, a couple things say this. We worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the divine being. The Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Spirit is another, but the deity of the Father, Son, and Spirit is one. And later on it says this, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God. And it goes on and on like this, kind of explaining how we can think about the Trinity. Last thing, the Nicene Creed. This is the most formal, the most intentionally crafted of the three. It came out of this fierce debate in the early church. There was a council called at Nicaea in the year 325, so a while ago, where this creed was formed. And there was a second council called in 381. Don't worry, there's not a test afterwards. And that was in Constantinople, where they ratified it and updated it slightly. So technically, this is called the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed, which is fun to try and say five times fast. And this council was called because there was this theological fight taking place. In the one corner, you had this prominent teacher named Arius. Now, Arius was teaching that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were not all eternal. Arius was teaching that because Scripture says that the Son was begotten of the Father, that means that the Son was not eternal. And so, like any good controversy, he had to get some followers and a good catchphrase so people would go around shouting, "There was once when he was not," and you knew they were an Arius person. And people would literally get in fights over this, like fist fights. You might be hanging out at the ancient pub, and someone had one too many, and they'd throw it up and shout, there was once when he was not. And then someone across the way would go, "How dare you, sir?" And they would get into it. And I know that sounds like a Saturday Night Live sketch written by Nate Bargatze and starring Will Ferrell, but it's actually a real thing that happened. There was this fierce disagreement. And it might not make sense to us today, but think about what he was teaching. And think about some more recent controversies in the church in recent history. I mean, it wasn't that long ago that people in the church were arguing about whether slavery or not was okay or not. In more recent history, people in the church would argue about whether women can be in leadership or same-gender marriages and what God wants for our lives. And so you can understand how people can get heated about things. And think about what Arius was teaching, though. He was teaching essentially that he was denying the full divinity of Jesus, which is kind of a big deal. And so on the other side of the argument was a lot of others, but in particular, a man named Athanasius. He was this brilliant theologian, and he was defending this Trinitarian understanding of God that we get from the Bible. And Athanasius, he didn't write the Athanasian Creed, but it carries his theological mark on it, hence it was named after him. And so Athanasius and others won the day with this understanding of God that we see in Scripture as Trinity, clearly articulated through the Nicene Creed, which is this gift of understanding for all generations. So, that's a bit of the history. Why does this matter? Why does this matter to our daily walk with Jesus? Well, for me, I believe that when we have a deeper understanding of who God is and how God operates, it helps us draw closer to God and to be better able to see God's activity in our world and in our lives. And the alternative, though, is when we have a wrong understanding of God and how God operates, it can lead to some pretty catastrophic theology. It can lead to assumptions about God and how God's operating that alienates people or hurts them or keeps them from the truth of God's love for them. So here's an example of where this made a big difference in my own life, this kind of understanding. See, I was 21 years old when I visited Germany and had the opportunity to visit one of the concentration camps from World War II, Buchenwald. And it was a sobering experience, to say the least. We were kind of left with many hours to kind of walk around on our own and reflect and process what we were seeing, being in this place of such a horrific history. And it was amazing to me that my feet were walking on the same paths that these people that experienced such unimaginable horrors experienced. Your hands could touch the same crumbling bricks that those hands had touched. And at first, I just wept. But then as the day went on, I grew angry. I got angry at God, this God that I had confessed my whole life to be almighty in the creed, this God that I believed was all-loving. And I got angry, and I was saying, how could you just let this happen, God? How could you just remain at a distance and watch and do nothing? But after tears and anger and these questions just welling up from the depths of my soul, this answer came into my mind with such clarity and vividity that I have no doubt that it was the Holy Spirit. And the answer was this: I didn't just watch. I wasn't at a distance. I felt every ounce of pain they felt. I suffered every abuse because I was with every single one of them, every single moment. You see, and through that, I pictured Jesus, who is the Son of God, and yet God incarnate on the cross. And I realized that because Jesus experienced the most traumatic and excruciating death that any empire could create, that God means there's no suffering that God doesn't understand, where God isn't present, that God doesn't feel. So why does it matter that we understand the Trinity? Because of this. Because if I had only understood Jesus as some sort of separate being from God the Father, I would miss the truth of that God suffers with us. That means God also rejoices with us, that God will never abandon us, will never leave us or forsake us, no matter what. See, God, friends, is not some distant dictator in the sky. God is not a puppeteer controlling our fate. No, because God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we perceive the truth that this God, this triune three in one, is with us through every sadness and every joy. This is a God who believes in us when no one else does, who will pick us up when we can't take another step. This is a God that is relational, that delights in being in relationship with us and helping us be in relationship with one another. This is a God who generously shares the gifts of the Holy Spirit so we can join Jesus in the work of ministry and healing and peacemaking and loving the lost. This triune God is one we can know as intimately as our closest friend, and yet somehow still holds all the mystery of the universe. A God that can perceive every atom of the heavens and yet pauses to delight in the laughter of a child. Somehow this one God in three persons is intimately loving, infinitely mysterious, the source of all life, and is still gentle enough to say, let the children come to me. This is a God who knows you, friends, who knows your heart, who wants to have a relationship with you and walk with you every single day. How beautiful is that? Let us pray. God, we are grateful that you come to us in ways that we can understand through your Son Jesus, and yet you exist in ways we can scarcely comprehend. Lord, thank you for loving us anyway. Thank you for loving us and walking with us and doing whatever it takes to be near us. God, help us to open our eyes and our hearts to who you are, to your movement in this world, that we might walk with you more and more each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray.